I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 because some time ago, I think it was might have been around Christmas time, we started looking at the Gospel of Matthew and we've made it to chapter 5. So there's been a few weeks when we haven't done that, and many thanks to Angelo for taking the two services last week, and we had a great week away. The return trip, not so much, but you'll find out about that in a moment. Matthew chapter 5, and we are looking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular we are looking at the Beatitudes, and I'm simply going to read from verse 1 to 3. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me just make a few introductory comments mainly this morning, and then I do want to get to that one verse and speak about that, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So just a few introductory comments about the Sermon on the Mount. The first is this, that sometimes this sermon is regarded as a standalone, almost the highlight of Jesus' teaching, and that it's taken as a section of Scripture, and as though, you know, this was the nexus, the highlight, and everything else perhaps that Jesus taught lived in the shadow of this marvelous ethical teaching that has been expounded and practiced and adopted. But the truth is this, that this was what Jesus continuously and habitually taught. And the reason why I say that is that when we read now, when he saw the crowds on the mountainside sat down, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, just a little excursion into the Greek, because I know you guys love the Greek and you love it. You just love it when we dive into the Greek. But just a little excursion into the Greek to explain what I've just said. In the Greek, there are two verbs that cover the past tense. One verb is called an aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T. This is exciting, isn't it? The aorist. And the aorist indicates one single, John knows this, don't you, John? John Eastgate? It indicates one single action in the past. For example, if I said, he shut the gate, right? Past tense, that sentence is in the past tense, and the verb shut would be indicated in the Greek as an aorist because it was a single action in the past. Okay, he may have shut the gate after the horses had bolted, but that has no bearing on the function of the aorist verb. The second kind of verb that indicates past tense is the imperfect. And the imperfect verb would be expressed in something like, "It was her habit to go to church on a Sunday." In other words, it was her continuous and habitual practice to go to church. And that would be indicated in the imperfect. Are you with me? This is scintillating stuff. You guys didn't expect this morning. When it says, "and he taught them," it is in the imperfect tense. In other words, what Matthew is saying is this, that the essence of the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus continuously and repeatedly taught his disciples. In other words, it is not just a one-off, one-hit wonder. This is the essence of what he always taught his disciples. Now, in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 6, it tells us that Jesus stood on a level place and he taught something similar to what Matthew has. There are differences. So did he teach on the mountain or did he teach on the plain? Or did he teach in the valley or did he teach in the synagogue? And the answer is all of those, and all of those were repetitions and reiterations of the most crucial teaching of Jesus, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We should never, all that to say, we should never ever underestimate the importance of this sermon. It's a Sermon on the Mount, not the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon on giving and tithing. But that's coming some other time. Now, this is your homework, right? Your homework is this, that I actually think that you'll find this repeated all the way through the Scriptures. And when you come to the epistles, Romans and Philippians and the rest of the wisdom of the New Testament, you will find a reiteration of the Sermon on the Mount. So your homework this week, today, is to find that in the Scriptures, should you accept that challenge. The second thing I want to say about the Sermon on the Mount by way of introduction is this, that the Sermon on the Mount is an encapsulation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has come under criticism, or perhaps more accurately, question, because in it, there seems to be no clear directive about how to become a Christian or how to become a follower of Jesus. And it's been criticized on that basis. I don't agree with that, actually, and I want to show you this morning where I think the gospel is embedded. However, it presupposes that the Holy Spirit has acted on a person and that person is regenerate. This then is an exposition or a mandate how to live as a follower of Christ. You with me? And so some of the criticism has come because people like Mahatma Gandhi, I was about to say Mahindra Gandhi, so brand confusion there, but some of the confusion and some of the criticism has come because Mahatma Gandhi and also Karl Marx pulled out the Sermon on the Mount and almost made it a template for their philosophies. And we should never do that. We should never divorce the Sermon on the Mount from the supernatural working of God in the heart of a man or a woman to regenerate them. Should never ever do that. That's bad exegesis. Now let me just say something about the word beatitude, because the word beatitude is derived from the Latin or Middle English, and it is actually not a biblical word, but when you go home this afternoon or this morning and you open up your Latin Vulgate Bible, and if you don't have such a translation, fear not, because John Finger's got many copies of that and he's quite happy to lend you one of his. But in the Latin Vulgate, you will see the word beatudo, which is from the Latin beatus, which is from the word blessed. And so the derivative or the origin of the word beatitude is in the Latin historically. Okay, that's why we call it the Beatitudes. Now let me just say one more thing, and perhaps this is the most important thing by way of introduction. Let me speak to you about the word blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this word blessed is misunderstood and mistranslated. Now, some of you have a contemporary modern version of the Bible, and the word that is rendered blessed in the Scriptures is actually translated as what? Happy. Have you got a translation like that? Has anyone got that in their Bible? John Finger's got. You got that in your Bible? Get rid of that Bible right now. If you have the word happy in your Bible, let me just say to you that is a very poor rendering of the word blessed, because the word happy by no, sorry John, don't be embarrassed by this. He hasn't got it. He just said he did in the notes. Because the word happy does in no way plumb the depth of the meaning of the word blessed. And the two are fundamentally different. Let me just take a few minutes to explain why I say that. The word blessed means that you and I have received the singular favor and grace of God in our life. And we may not necessarily be happy at the same time. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of God, and on it he meditates day and night, etc., etc. That man is like a tree planted by the waters. Now, the word blessed is actually a pronunciation of the favor and the grace of God on the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, stand in the place of sinners, etc. Now, does that mean that that person is necessarily happy? No, because that person may be doing that under oppression, under ridicule, under scorn, under shame. That person may be following the way of the Lord and meditating on his word in a culture, in a country where it's actually illegal to do so, may be persecuted and oppressed, not necessarily happy. Right? You see the distinction? Secondly, let me explain where blessed and woe come from, because the prophets had two annunciations. The prophets typically would speak woe. And when you heard woe, it was the impending judgment of God on a person or a nation. So in the book of Amos, woe to those who are complacent in Zion. Not good news for those people who are on the receiving end of the annunciation of woe. Okay? Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees and scribes. And then he goes on to describe them in language like, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. In other words, this was the annunciation of the judgment of God on these people for withholding the purity of the gospel message from the garden variety people in Israel. Right, the opposite of that is blessing. Blessed are you. And so the angel announces to Mary, blessed are you, Mary. And in that blessing, she receives the grace and the favor of God. Was she happy? Not sure. She was in the midst of a scandal. You know, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and everyone thinks it's Joseph, and you know, things have gone on, and as her tummy begins to grow and grow and the scandal widens and deepens, and is she happy? Not necessarily. She's on her way to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey, heavily pregnant. Is she happy? I'm not sure she is. And there is a distinction between happiness and blessedness. And finally, the supreme blessing that is enunciated in the scriptures and that is then supported and fleshed out in the New Testament is found in number 6, where we have a poem, which is our usual benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is the blessing ultimately encapsulated the heart of God for his people, that they would experience his presence and his face of favor and grace. And the greatest blessing that we can receive, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, is one day we will see him face to face in what's called the beatific vision. Now, let me illustrate now the difference in a real life recent illustration, the difference between blessedness and happiness. Last week we were away in Dubbo. We had a terrific week with our grandees and our kids. I don't know why the kids are secondary to the grandees, but, you know, without them we would have no grandees, so, you know, credit where it's due. We were coming home from Dubbo and everything was going well. I was happier than a dingo with two tails. We drive through Goondiwindi. We stop there for lunch and we're driving from Goondiwindi home. And then I realise that something's gone wrong. We've missed a turn and we're on our way to Inglewood. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You can get through Inglewood. That's okay. You get through Inglewood, Milmerran, and back through that way, the back way, okay? However, we stopped. Karen, and this is a blessed thing. This is a measure of blessing. We stopped at grain silos between Goondiwindi and Inglewood because Karen wanted to take a photo, and also we wanted to check with Google, with our trip directions, whether we were in fact on the right track or whatever. As we stop, I see the temperature indicator, and look, parental warning, this is a Land Rover story, okay? And there may be reference to some bad words, but I won't repeat the bad words. But anyway, I see the temperature indicator go up, and we stopped. And I had a look, and under the bonnet I saw, finally, there's a small slit in one of the bottom hoses. I was not happy. I was not happy because I thought that when we had a new radiator fitted, I had asked for that to be replaced. Not happy. We stopped on gravel, so I had to get under the car. And if you don't have a Land Rover, you won't know, but to get the bottom section of the coolant system off, you actually have to remove the whole system. There's two interlinking hard hoses and there's about three or four pipes. You have to get that off. You have to maneuver it between the stabilizer bar and the drag link with its steering damper. And it's a nightmare. And I was lying on gravel because I didn't have anything else to lie on and to shield me. So I'm lying on the gravel going like this, you know, thinking, far out, these rocks are doing me wonders. And, you know, could someone find a bigger rock to put under there? Because, you know, like it's just... For 2 hours, I'm under here trying to get this thing off. And Karen was sitting in the seat and she could hear some muffled noises. Now, I may or may not have used some colourful language to describe my feelings about the Land Rover at that time. I think, and this is not original, but I think I may have called it the Antichrist. And those of you who have seen the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy will know that that poor little Series 1 Land Rover was described as the Antichrist. I've got a lot of sympathy for that description. I may have called it that. Several times I may have used some other words. Karen started praying. No one had stopped. Traffic's going everywhere. No one had stopped. And Karen is praying for someone to stop and help us. I was not happy, but we were blessed because someone stopped and said, "Do you need a hand?" And I said, "Well, actually, we need, when I get this thing fixed, I'll need some water." So they brought us back some water. I finally got it off. I taped it up, put it back on, somewhat happy again. We were on the road at dark on the way to Inglewood, stopped at Inglewood to fuel up, see all the coolant pouring out again. I was not happy. We were looking for accommodation in Inglewood. Yeah. Everything was saying no accommodation. We went to the Olympic Motel finally. I walked up and down the street. We were that desperate, I would have got a pub room, you know, like. Anyway, it turned out that the Olympic Motel had a room. We were blessed. So we had the room for the night. I was not happy because I think nearly every trucker in the country decided to drive through Inglewood that night. And all you could hear and feel was the motel vibrating from the B doubles and the triple doubles that are powering their way through Inglewood, doing about 80 k's down the main road. I decided that the next morning I had to find something to fix this thing. I couldn't get a hose anywhere. I was trying to track down the one mechanic in Inglewood whose name is Bruno. And Bruno's about 150 not out. And Bruno doesn't get up before 10 o'clock in the morning. So I'm knocking on Bruno's door. Bruno, wake up. Not happy. But blessed, because we've got RACQ. And we decided finally that the best course of action was for RACQ to tow us to Warwick, where surely in Warwick we would find a part, a Land Rover part, or something similar. So we were blessed. We got a tow. And we were towed by, what was his name? Oh, he was a character. I think we got to Warwick in record time. And this is on a road that, I mean, anyway, blessed. We got to Warwick. Could not find anything near. Not happy anymore. Decided finally that I had to get underneath and get that whole system off again. Remove that pipe, clean it properly, and put a bit of super glue on the crack and some of that self-vulcanizing, self-adhering tape. And then finally we left Warwick at about 6 o'clock. We didn't pressurize the coolant system and we drove at 80 k's from Warwick down the Cunningham's Gap, not happy, but blessed, and got home at 11:30 Tuesday night. Do you understand the difference between blessed and happy? See, the problem is this. The word happy is from the root H-A-P, hap, right? Have you heard of the word haphazard? Do you know what the word haphazard, I mean, that's a description of my life, I know. But the word haphazard means that human happiness is dependent on chance and circumstance. Whereas the blessing of God is irrevocable, it is untouchable, and it is unassailable. And there is a profound difference between the word happy and the word blessed. Because when the Bible says that you and I are blessed, we are singularly blessed by God with His grace and His favor. No matter how we feel at the time. And I think I should leave this message on that note. That you go home realizing that there is a fundamental difference between how you might feel in any given moment because of any potential circumstance or any real circumstance, and know that there is a difference between how you feel in that moment and the favor and the grace of God on you and for you. He is on your side. Now, happiness should be an outcome of that, surely. As the bulletin says, we shouldn't be Christians who look like we've been baptized in pickled juice or vinegar. That happiness should be a measure and an outworking of the blessedness, but it ain't necessarily so all the time. And you can leave here knowing that fundamentally and irrevocably, you are a blessed person, despite how you might feel. And so, we'll get to the text next week. Is that all right? All in favor? I think the eyes have it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that we are a blessed people and we are a blessed nation. And we are a blessed world. And so, inasmuch as you declare over us your well-being for us, your plan and your purpose for us, your intent to us, we are glad. We may not always be happy, but we are deeply gladdened that you, in your sovereignty, watch over each of us with a tender care and a meticulous planning that we could never imagine. How blessed we are to be your children. And may our life this week reflect our gratitude to that and for that. In Jesus' name, amen.